fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome to the show. I am so happy to be with you. It's such a great day. Wednesday, June the 9th. And we are once again here on the Cale Clark Show. And that's a real sound effect that actually did just happen. Oh, Lucas too. Hey.
Cheers.
Cheers, Lucas. I've got my Pepsi Zero Sugar. But folks out there in radio land and listening on the internet all over the world, you need to understand that you have to pray for producer Lucas today because he only has one of those mini cans of Diet Coke today. And
yeah, it'll suffice, I suppose. But Patrick Alog is here on standby in case I can't make it through.
So. In case you fall asleep on the control board halfway through the show.
Which I won't be doing because you've got some great topics today.
We sure do, yeah. So here on the Cale Clark Show today, we've got some amazing stuff to talk about. I'm going to talk about later on. I can't wait for this one. This is so good. You know that with the pandemic ending, people are going back to the office. Some people don't want to do that. There's working from home. There's working from the office. Did you know that there's a third option? And it has something to do with a great white shark. What on earth am I talking about? I'm going to tell you that later. So stick around. And also other fun stuff that we're going to talk about. How can we make the shift from Christendom mode, which no longer exists, to apostolic mode, which is what we're in right now, whether we like it or not. We're going to talk about that. And also how to listen like Jesus. I think you'll like this. You're going to want to listen into that, as it were. And you're going to want to call in, too, because I want to hear from you. I want to listen to what you have to say. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. Once again, that toll-free number, 1-888-914-9149, the toll-free line for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. You can also email the show, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And we have two, not one, but two Twitter handles for you to grab hold of. My personal account, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, and the show account, which is run by producer Lucas, at Cale Clark Show. So you can message us in a myriad of different ways. I think you're supposed to say a myriad of. I think you just say a myriad different ways. Grammar police can at me on that one. But at any rate, a few weeks ago, I talked to you about an article that was written by a guy that I know. He's a great guy. His name is Brett Powell. He talks about leadership issues, leadership in the church, brettpowell.org. And he was reading this book, which just came out from the University of Mary Press, and we have a very fond relationship. We really support the work of the University of Mary here on Relevant Radio. The University of Mary Press, along with Monsignor James P. Shea, put out a book called From Christendom to Apostolic Mission. And Brett Powell kind of took a look at the message of this book and kind of broke it down into a three-part series. And I talked about part one, which dealt with the fact that we're not in Christendom anymore. And I'm going to just give you a brief replay of that in just a second. And I want to talk to you about the second part of his series, which is called Three Spiritual Shifts That We Have to Make to Go from Christendom Mode to Apostolic Mode. And I think this is really compelling. So let's start with this. What is Christendom, first of all? Well, Christendom, broadly speaking, is a situation in which the Catholic Church, in which Christianity is not only very well accepted in society, but really the vision of society is informed and governed by the church and its values. So here's an example of that from recent times, and in most places this simply doesn't exist anymore. No Sunday shopping. Remember laws against Sunday shopping? No shopping on the Lord's Day? That seems like ancient history. Well, that's an example of Christendom, where it's socially acceptable to be a Catholic Christian. Going to Mass is the norm. It's expected. Now, apostolic mode is a little bit different. This is when society is not aligned with the church and, in fact, is sometimes in outright opposition to the church and her teachings. And so we're at odds with the prevailing culture. And so we have to operate, we have to evangelize, we have to share our faith in a different way depending on what age, what epoch of the church that we happen to be in at the moment. And right now, let's make no mistake here, we are in apostolic mode. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who of course he evangelized the world for Christ through the media, just like we do here at Relevant Radio, he'd probably be working for us if he were here with us right now. Bishop Fulton Sheen once said, Christendom is dead. He was pretty blunt about this. This was in 1974 he said that. Christendom is dead. Pope Francis, in just a few weeks ago, gave a message to the Curia of Rome saying Christendom no longer exists. So we have to move now into apostolic mode. And how do we do that? Well, I think a big clue is how the early church did it. And it has a lot to do with the feast that we just celebrated recently, the Feast of Pentecost, the great solemnity of Pentecost. And so when you're in Christendom, when you're in a state of Christendom, as Brett Powell explains, the church can gain prominence through Catholic institutions, Catholic-run hospitals, Catholic social enterprises, institutions, buildings, and the church is very culturally influential. And that can often expand what the church is able to do on a temporal level. And sometimes pride can set in. Sometimes complacency can set in when society is really online with the church. And there may be a danger that the church might say, we can evangelize because we're socially influential, because the majority of people in society accept our message. And we can kind of confuse those two. That's not where the power comes from. And this is where Pentecost really comes in. Look at the early church. What a difference. They didn't have any public buildings. They didn't have public masses. There wasn't an open-air mass in the Roman Colosseum with the pontiff. Heck, most of the time you didn't even know who the pope was because they kept getting killed. And it might be a different guy this week because they were all pretty much martyrs in the first few centuries. Church was underground. There were no seminaries. There were no professional theologians. There were no Catholic hospitals. There were no social agencies, no Catholic school system. Just a few hundred believers in Christ and 11 apostles who were left. Obviously, Mattathias took over the spot for Judas. We know that. But they didn't work under a mindset of Christendom. Well, we're really prevalent in society here. We're holding sway. They didn't have that situation. So they were in an apostolic mode. It was apostolic times, of course. So how did they do it? How could they, with so little resources from a human level, no real political influence, how could they move forward and evangelize the world with confidence? And they did such a great job of it. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people converted to Catholicism in the first few centuries and became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire and eventually became legalized. That was down the road, of course. But how'd they do it? How'd they do it with no public masses? How'd they do it with underground masses? How did they do it with so many misunderstandings going against them in the culture? But today, we seem to be struggling in different parts of the world because the church, although it has a lot of material resources, sometimes doesn't seem to fulfill its mission very well. We've talked a lot about the bleeding of people that's in the Catholic Church. For every one person that's baptized in North America, 6.5 people leave the church, according to the latest stats. We've talked about that before. Well, the answer is really, as Brett Powell explains, we need to have another Pentecost moment. We need to have another Pentecost moment. The apostles realized that their strength was not in numbers, it wasn't in political persuasion, it wasn't in clever human ideas, but it was the intensity of the Holy Spirit, that flame that burned inside their hearts. And they kept praying to God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, there's a great example of this. They continually begged the Lord to fill them with great boldness. They really didn't look at what they didn't have. It's almost like playing golf. Don't look at the pond. That's not where you want it to go. You want it to go on the green. So don't focus on the hazard. Focus on where you want the ball to go. That's my 2-cent golf lesson for you out there, for you duffers out there. And the church had to kind of act the same way. Not worry about what she lacked, but what she had was a true ace in the hole, and that is, of course, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And so we need to, Brett Powell says, beg the Lord for a new Pentecost. And we've been in an apostolic mode for many, many years now, and perhaps the church hasn't realized it, but the church is no longer considered a trusted resource for society. It's no longer considered politically prominent. In many ways, the scandals of recent times and even of recent days have negatively impacted our testimony. It's not exactly a motives of credibility here for people. So how can we respond to this? We've got to get into apostolic mode. So one of the things that we have to do obviously, first of all, is shift to apostolic power. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And number two, Brett Powell says we need to shift from strategic planning to prophetic listening. And that, it's kind of interesting, too, because there's a meeting, of course, of the USCCB coming up next week, and we need to pray for the bishops of the United States as they meet together. And they've probably got an agenda for their meeting, to be sure. And Brett Powell, in his work, he does a lot of leadership consulting, even for the church, for local dioceses and archdioceses. And he talks about organizational development, management, leadership, strategic thinking, innovation, accountability, coaching, all things management, decision-making. But none of this will come to anything. There'll be no spiritual fruit without the Holy Spirit directing us. So maybe our greatest skill here, the best way that we can plan is to actually first check with God. That sounds smart, doesn't it? Check with God. What does he want? And there's a priest who passed away recently. He founded a religious order called the Companions of the Cross. He was an interesting guy, Father Bob Bedard. And Father Bob Bedard said this, "More than anything, we need to become skilled at waiting on the Lord. It's not so much a technique, but waiting on the Lord." So very often, we make our own plans. This is how we're going to do it. Now, Lord, please bless this plan. No. St. Vincent de Paul once said to his priests, "We will never be any use in doing God's work until we become thoroughly convinced that of ourselves, in our own strength, we're better fitted to ruin everything than to make a success of it." So we'll never really be any use for God unless we realize that most of the time we just stand in his way. So God has to be able to trust us with his plan, and we have to look to him for what that plan is. And Powell makes a great point. He says, whatever you're creating, everything is created twice. What does he mean by that? Well, before anything can be created in the physical world, it first has to be an idea. So the physical creation follows the mental creation. Father Rocky was very recently showing us the beautiful plans for the new home for Relevant Radio. This place is going to be like a Lamborghini. Great studios in the Chicago area, beautiful building. And I've seen the architectural drawings for this. And the architect had to come up in his mind with the concept. This is what it's going to look like. This is where the chapel is going to be. The Blessed Sacrament is going to be the heart of everything. So that idea, that concept had to exist in his mind before it became something on paper and before it becomes bricks and mortar in the physical world. And it's the same thing with what Jesus wants to do, what God wants to do, what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church. Because God has an idea of what he wants to see done. And we've got to figure out what that is. And very often, the way that God wants to do it is not the way that we want to do it. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 1-888-914-9149. And Jesus did this. He would go and pray before he made big choices. Now, I got to pick the 12 apostles. He spent the entire night in prayer on the mountain. And he said this in the Gospels, "I do what I see the Father doing. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father tells me to say." We are united here. We're on the same page. We're on the same page. Three persons, one God. Yeah, of course, but the connection was there. And so Jesus was doing the will of the Father. He knew what that was because he was connected to him in prayer. So it's listening. It's listening to God. And we have to do that too in the church. So in the Psalms, the Psalm says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." We don't want to be in that situation. We want to be following God's will. And so that's why when you read the Acts of the Apostles, which is sort of the early history of the church written by Dr. Luke, it's kind of part two of his two-volume set, the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke to the same guy, actually, written to the whole church, of course, but he addresses it to somebody named Theophilus. Theophilus means the lover of God, so it could just be a generic stand-in for all of us, but might be an actual guy. Anyways, that's a side point. The Acts of the Apostles, we have the four Gospels. Very often, Acts is called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you read through it, It's amazing how many times. And Luke used to travel around with the Apostle Paul on some of his journeys. So he was there firsthand. And there'll be all this stuff in the Acts of the Apostles. The Holy Spirit said, go here. The Holy Spirit led them to do this. St. Paul wanted to go to this certain place, and he was prevented by the Spirit of God from entering into this place. The Holy Spirit was in charge. He was leading them. And this still is the case today. Are we going to let him do it? Are we going to let him do it? So we don't want to say, Lord, bless our plan here. Bless this mess. We want to say, show us what you're blessing. Show us what you want to do. And we'll do that. And Brett Powell quotes this guy named A.W. Tozer. Interesting. He was a Protestant, but he had some interesting thoughts. And here's what A.W. Tozer said. And I think this is a powerful quote. If the Holy Spirit were taken away from the church today, if the Holy Spirit were withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we're doing would go on and nobody would know the difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been taken away from the New Testament church in the first century, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they were doing would stop and everybody would know the difference. That's a powerful quote. If the Spirit was taken away from the modern church, 95% of what we were doing would keep going on and nobody would know. But in the first century, you take out the Holy Spirit, everything would stop and everybody would know because the Holy Spirit was running the show. The last thing that Powell mentions is that we've got to shift, when we're shifting from a Christendom mode to an apostolic mode, when we're going on the offensive, if you will, we're not in a period of complacency. We realize we've got to evangelize. He says we've got to shift our messaging from Christendom messaging to apostolic preaching. And so what happens when you're in a Christendom state, when the church is prevalent? We can make an assumption that everybody already knows what the gospel is. And this is all sort of basic common knowledge. It's table stakes. We all know this. It's assumed. We can't assume that anymore. We can't assume that people have even heard the basic message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. So not everybody has. Not everybody understands it. And St. John Paul II said this, quote, sometimes even Catholics have lost or have never had the chance to experience Christ, personally. Not Christ as a mere paradigm or value, but as the living Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. It is necessary to awaken again in believers a full relationship with Christ, mankind's only Savior. Because only from a personal relationship with Jesus can an effective evangelization develop, end of quote. That's a powerful quote by St. John Paul II because very often the caricature is that Protestants are concerned about people having a quote-unquote personal relationship with Christ. And we don't often talk that way as Catholics. But when you receive the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Christ into your body, when you receive communion, it doesn't get any more personal than that. You can't be any more united with God this side of heaven without dying. So we have to talk about this as well. We have to have this relationship with Christ. And JP2 said it. Some Catholics have never had the chance to experience Christ personally, not as a paradigm, not as an idea. We don't want to have a relationship with a concept of Jesus, but the person of Jesus, the living Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we don't have this, it's going to be incredibly hard for us to evangelize, to share the gospel with others. Because the church exists to evangelize. St. Paul VI said this, Pope Paul VI, the church exists to evangelize. And so we've got to get back to the way the early church ran the show. And it wasn't the early church running the show, it was the Holy Spirit running the show. That's what it's all about. So, and we've all heard the example, and Powell gives this, you know, we've been dealing with COVID-19, we've been receiving vaccines, the antidote. Well, the greater virus that's out there is sin, which is 100% contagious. Everybody gets it. Original sin, actual sin, we're all going to catch it, and we will all eventually die because of that. Sin comes into the world, death comes into the world as a result. St. Paul talks about this. So sin is not something that's mentioned too often in the culture, unless very and tragically, it's when Catholics sin publicly, that's when people talk about sin. But sin is the true virus, and really the gospel is the medicine. The church has the cure. And that sounds maybe a little too obvious, but it's true. And so if we don't evangelize, we're going to be in trouble. If we don't explain the gospel to people, we're going to be in trouble. I used to teach RCIA classes in my local parish, and every year we would have the same sponsors come back again and again and again and again. We match them up with candidates. And I would sometimes say to these people, well, how can we come back every year? I mean, it's great that you do that. We love the fact that you're volunteering and you want to be a sponsor and you want to help these people. But you've heard all these lessons again and again and again, year after year after year. And I'm telling you, the sponsors used to love coming back to the class because for them, it was a refresher. It was like Catholicism 101 or 201. They said, we need to hear this again. We need to go back to the basics. And that's one of the things that I try to do on our sister program, The Faith Explained. We're looking at scripture. We looked at the life of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark, the book of Revelation, the book of Genesis, back to basics. We need to know these things. And now we're looking at St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He's really talking to a young church that's finding their way, that's taking baby steps in the faith. He's trying to correct them as a good father. And we need to go back to that. We need to learn our faith and go back to the basics. And that's why we do what we do here on Relevant Radio, bring Christ to the world through the media. And sometimes we have to get back to that basic message of the cross, the resurrection. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So this is for all of us. This is for all of us. I'm going to give you a quote, and this is from not Pope John Paul II, but an older pope, Pope Pius X. Even in his time, Pope Pius X, he said this, "What is the thing that we most need to save society? Build Catholic schools? No. More churches? Still no. Speed up the recruiting of priests? No, no, no. The most necessary thing of all," said Pope Pius X, "is for every parish to have a group of lay people who will be at the same time virtuous, enlightened, resolute, and truly apostolic." This is the call of our baptism, to share in this message of Christ, to evangelize the world. It's not just for priests, not just for religious, it's for all of us. But how are we going to do that, practically speaking? I'm going to tell you more about this after the break. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Hey, welcome back to The Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free number to call. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark. I have a show account, too, at Cale Clark Show. Check it out. Email cale@relevantradio.com. We were talking before the break about shifting from Christendom mode, which no longer exists, to apostolic mode. And one little note, I did mention Bishop Fulton Sheen, and Patrick Alog informed me that he is actually on Relevant Radio. I forgot about that. But I had seen this on the app, actually, last weekend. He's on Relevant Radio on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. Central, Bishop Fulton Sheen. So, hey, he lives on. He lives on. And his teachings are certainly super influential even today. What a model of using media to reach the world for Christ. That's what we try to do here at Relevant Radio. And looking at this article by Brett Powell on how to shift to apostolic mode. Well, when we do that, we're going to have to come in contact with actual people. And I'm a big proponent in these one-on-one conversations that you can have with people. And producer Lucas sent me a really cool article from the Gospel Coalition about how to, it's not called this, but it's basically how to listen like Jesus listened. And the actual title of the article is called The Neglected Ministry of Asking Questions. The Neglected Ministry of Asking Questions, and it's written by a theological student, actually, named Blake Glosson. And it kind of reminds me of something that my friend Cardinal Collins, the Archbishop of Toronto, says all the time in his preaching. God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. Maybe he's trying to tell us something. We should listen twice as much as we speak. But do we? Are we quick to listen and slow to speak? Well, we have to admit more often it's the other way around, isn't it? Quick to speak and slow to listen. And this is a really fun article to read because it's got a nice little acronym that we can glom onto and remember. And I'm going to share that with you in just a second. But Blake starts off by talking about people who make you feel loved. When you think about people who make you feel loved, why do they make you feel that way? Why do you feel loved when you're around this person? Well, I can almost guarantee it's because they listen to you. They listen to what you're saying. You feel heard by them. And as one writer said, being heard is so close to being loved that most people can't tell the difference. Most people can't tell the difference. If you hear me, then I know that you love me. I feel that you love me. Show me a person who asks questions and listens, and I'll show you a person who makes others feel known and others feel loved. But it's pretty rare, isn't it? It's pretty rare. Stephen Covey, who wrote that famous book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm actually looking at it right now. I can see it on my stack of books here. He said, most people don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. So it's kind of like they're playing mental chess. They just are thinking about what their next move is going to be. They're not really listening to what you're saying. They want you to stop talking so they can talk. And some of this is fueled by our modern media, especially social media. I know a lot of young people that are barely able to have a conversation in real life with anybody, sometimes not even with people their own age, let alone with adults, because they just don't know how to do it. They don't know how to have conversations. They're always texting and talking online through social media apps, and real personal communication, they find it very difficult. But sometimes people are just, let's face it, sometimes people are just plain old selfish. I know my wife is constantly frustrated because she knows a few people that she's trying to build relationships with, but it's hard for her to become friends with these people because there's absolutely no give and take. They all want to tell their life story, which is great, and Trish is a great listener, but there's never any question coming back her way. And very often, they'll just turn things around. For example, Trish will say, oh, how are you feeling? And Trish will say, well, I've got a hangnail, you know. Oh, I once had a hangnail. And it was, wow, it felt like I could just pull it right out. And it was really painful. And there's a little, have you ever met somebody like that? They just want to turn everything around back to themselves. No give and take at all. Well, it wasn't that way with Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus loved to listen to people. And that's one of the reasons why he was able to communicate his love, why people were drawn to him. Question asking was one of his favorite things to do. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, we know that you know all things. It says this about in John 16:30, Jesus knew all things. We know that you know all things. He knew people's hearts. He knew what was in the heart of a person. That's why in John chapter 2, he said he didn't entrust himself to the people because he knew what was in their hearts. So he knows everything. He knows what's in your heart. But that doesn't stop him from asking questions. He asked over 300 questions in the Gospels alone. That's a staggering number when you think about it. Because clearly the Gospels don't cover every single minute of Jesus' life. We can read them in a short period of time. He lived for 33 years before he went to the cross and the resurrection. 30 to 33 years. He started his public ministry around 30. I mean, he was on earth for a good chunk, and I bet you he was doing this all the time. There are thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of questions that he asked people. And so this is one of the things that we can do if we want to show the love of Christ. We can listen. We can ask questions. So how do we do it? How do we draw people into spiritual conversations and show them the love of God? Well, in this interesting article by Blake Glosson, he mentions the acronym, and this is something that we can glom onto. He mentions the acronym FORKS, F-O-R-K-S. You got your spoon and you've got your fork. Well, FORK stands for things that you can ask people about. The F stands for family. The O stands for occupation. People always want to talk about, what do you do? What do you do? Well, that's one of the most common questions that people ask. The R stands for recreation. What do you like to do for fun? The K stands for knowledge, and the S stands for spirituality. So forks. Family, occupation, recreation, knowledge, and spirituality. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So you've got to be curious about the person that you're talking to, because you got to know the gospel really well if you want to evangelize. Got to know the message of the gospel, and you've also got to know the person that you're trying to communicate it to. Got to know them well too. You got to read the Bible. You got to read the person. So you got to actually care about them, and that trite old adage. It's true. People don't know, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I know that sounds silly, but it is true. It's absolutely true, and you know that's true because you've experienced it yourself. So it's asking good questions to get people to open up. And again, like I alluded to earlier, people are pretty fond of talking about themselves, so it shouldn't be too hard to get them going. So think about questions about their family, questions about their occupation, their recreation, things they like to do, what they know about, and then spirituality, F-O-R-K-S, forks. Now, asking the why questions, they're often the best kind of questions to ask people about. Why do you like this? Or why did this bother you? Or whatever the case may be. Because this draws people out even more. And in terms of knowledge, here's a good question that the author suggests you can ask. Can you teach me about X? Pick a topic. If you know the person you're talking to is really passionate about something, like baseball or motorcycle mechanics, who knows? Pick a topic that you know the other person is passionate about and ask them, can you teach me about the art of motorcycle maintenance? Maybe you'll regret that you asked that question. But having said that, it's a good way to get to know people. They feel valued and they're more than happy to share their knowledge. And you get to learn something as well. So it's a win-win all around. And so that's a good skill to ask the why questions. And then just a second thing, to reframe or restate what the person has said. And we all know that you've probably read this before, that it's good to try to repeat the content of somebody's answer. So you're saying this, that, and the other thing. Is this what I'm hearing? And that makes sure that you're listening well. They know that you've heard them. They care. They know that you care what they've said. And then you can follow up. Again, following up is big. Can you tell me more about this? Pick something. Leading questions. And one of the things that in this whole article by Blake Glosson that he talks about is that it's good to ask questions about spiritual topics and things that are going to be mutually edifying. St. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Think about things that are praiseworthy, that are excellent, that draw us closer to God, things that are beautiful, the true, the good, and the beautiful, the transcendentals, that sort of thing. Do we do this in our conversation? We try to do this on Relevant Radio. We try to do this especially on the Cale Clark Show. We try to light a candle instead of curse the darkness, as it were. And we want to have joyful piety because there's a lot that drags people down, especially on the radio, even on Catholic radio. So think about how angry some people are when they talk about things, because a lot of conversations can go in a direction that you don't necessarily want to go. And it's important to talk about issues too. We all know this. But some conversations can lead to gossip, complaining, and even lead to sin, sinful conversations. So there's enough of that out there right now. So why don't we ask questions that can lead us to the true, the good, and the beautiful, and lead people to Christ and the church. So that's just a little thought there. This is a good article. Thank you, Producer Lucas, for sending this to me. So here's just a little piece of homework. Remember that acronym, FORKS, okay? Things that you can talk to people about, FORKS. These are great topics: family, occupation, recreation, knowledge, spirituality. And always challenge yourself to ask more questions in a conversation than you answer. That is a good thing to do. It makes the other person feel valued, and you can share the love and concern of Christ for that person, because I guarantee he cares about that person even more than you do. So, kind of cool. And this is a little tool in our tool belt for shifting from Christendom mode to apostolic mode that we are in right now. And it's a challenging time, but God has put us here for a reason, and he's entrusting you and I with a mission. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Well, I promised I'd tell you more about the great white shark. What in the world does this have to do with working from home, working from the office? Is there another option? We're going to talk about this after the break. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Call in if you want to react to any of that. Talk to you in just a moment.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the show. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to react to any of the stuff that we were just talking about. We just had this conversation about how to have conversations with people, how to listen to people. And producer Lucas and I were having an interesting chat. I was using that FORCS acronym, and I was asking him about what he did for recreation, and he revealed to me, and this could be a deep, dark secret, that he is a fan of the Twilight movies. And he spent the entire time during the break asking me if I was on Team Edward or Team Jacob. And I'm like,
this is true. Well, when you first mentioned Forks, Cale, I got excited in it because, you know, the Twilight films were filmed in Forks, Washington.
That's right. That's right.
Completely unrelated to the point you were making. But yes, it is a form of recreation, which is a good point of conversation when trying to get to know someone. So.
Absolutely. And for the record, I'm Team Edward because my middle name is Edward. And
I didn't know that.
Yeah. In fact, I actually tried, believe it or not, when I was in junior high, I actually tried to change my name because informally, not legally, but my name was giving me a bit of, I thought, you know, Cale, it's such a, you know, it's such an odd name. I wanted to be like Steve or something. It's like, why don't I just try? I'm starting a new school year. I'm going to junior high school. Why don't I just say, when the teacher asks me, you know, what's your name? I'll say, oh, my name's Eddie. My name's Eddie. And I actually did try to do that for a couple of days, but it was like, no, you're Cale. We know you. This isn't going to work. And so it didn't really work. It didn't really take, but.
That's funny. Hey, you know, those middle school years, they can be challenging. So Edward, though, so
okay.
I'm with you
right
on that.
All right, fist bump. Virtual fist bump. And, yeah, I got to tell you that, yeah, the Eddie thing really didn't work out. But now I'm really happy that I have a different name. That although when I was growing up, nobody was eating the vegetable kale. Now, of course, my name is spelled different. It's spelled C-A-L-E. And, of course, now everyone eats the vegetable kale, K-A-L-E. So I get a lot of jokes about that. So I'm considering changing my name to Arugula. But the Arugula Clark Show doesn't sound as good. Doesn't roll off the tongue for Relevant Radio's purposes, if you will. No. At any rate, we'll move along. We will move along on the Cale Clark Show, not the Arugula Clark Show. Well, here, I'll give you something else to chew on. And by the way, speaking of movies, Lucas, you're a pretty young pup. You're more into Twilight, but yeah, I'm reaching back here. Speaking of being long in the tooth, long teeth, do you remember the movie Jaws? Yeah. You at least remember the theme song, right? Yeah, you've got it there.
I will say I never actually saw it, but it's an iconic film, so I know about it.
Absolutely iconic. It's an iconic soundtrack. Steven Spielberg, the movie, oh yes. The monster that you can't see is always scarier, right? Well, who wrote Jaws? Because Jaws was a novel. Before it became a movie, it was a novel, and it was written by this guy named Peter Benchley. And Lucas, you remember our friend Cal Newport, who, of course, writes a lot about work and deep work and how to avoid getting caught up in all the hyperactive hive mind stuff that's going on with, you know, Slack channels. And how do you focus on your work? He writes a lot about this stuff. His latest book is called A World Without Email. He also writes for The New Yorker magazine. And he recently wrote an article. I'm going to tell you what it has to do with Jaws in just a second. And it's about maybe a third option, because we're coming out of the pandemic. A lot of people, maybe even a lot of you listening to the show, you're being called back into the office by your boss, by your company. No more working from home. You've got to go back to the office. And for some of you, that's a relief. You're glad to do it. For other people, you're kind of sad about it because you like the new reality. Sometimes you might even feel more productive from home. You don't have to spend gas and travel and get stuck in traffic jams and all that sort of stuff. So it's kind of a catch-22. There's pluses and minuses to each situation. But some companies are going, they're estimating that some companies, 25% of companies are going to stay remote. they're going to stay with a remote or maybe even a hybrid model. But Cal Newport, in one of his latest articles for The New Yorker, talks about a possible third option. What if remote work, working from home, didn't mean working from home? Well, what on earth is he talking about? And what does this have to do with Jaws? Well, in the late 1960s, as he writes, Peter Benchley, who wrote the novel Jaws, and his wife, and her name was Wendy, they were looking for a quiet place to live near New York City. And they wanted to move into Princeton, New Jersey, but they couldn't afford it. So they went to another place that was nearby called Pennington, which is a small community 8 miles west of Princeton. And that's where Benchley wrote this seminal novel, which became such a huge phenomenon, Jaws, a sensationalist tale of a great white shark terrorizing a beach town. Now, Cal Newport happened to grow up down the street in Pennington, New Jersey, from the house where Peter Benchley and his wife Wendy lived. And it was a beautiful home. It was a classic converted carriage house. It was on a big property. There were conifer trees framing it. Just a lovely setting. And Cal Newport's bedroom was up in his attic of his house. And he used to look down the street, look out the window at the Benchley home and think, wow, in that room, in front of that big picture window, looking out of those rolling meadows of New Jersey, that's where he wrote Jaws. And it kind of inspired him when he was doing his own homework, maybe writing a bad English essay or something, up in his attic. But he recently learned, to his dismay, that Peter Benchley didn't write Jaws in this beautiful home in Pennington, New Jersey. In fact, where did he write it? He wrote it in a small rented room in the back of a furnace factory. And the place was actually called Pennington Furnace Supply Incorporated on Brookside Avenue, just off the north end of Pennington's main street. And Peter Benchley's wife, Wendy, remembered visiting him, maybe bringing him a lunch, a packed lunch or something as he's writing. And she visited him at this furnace factory, and she's thinking, what on earth is he doing here? Why is he writing this book in this place? We've got this beautiful home, and he's in this small little room, and he's got this little desk right in the middle, and all she can hear is bang, 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 bang. They're pounding on metal in this factory, making furnaces, and the noise didn't bother him one bit. He just ignored it and kept writing. And he's not the only person, the only famous writer, who did something like that, who left a place that seemed like it'd be a nice place to work to go somewhere objectively worse. And Cal Newport talks about Maya Angelou, the poet, and she used to go to hotel rooms to do her work. And she'd check into a hotel room, and she'd get there early in the morning. She'd tell all the staff, hey, I only want you to do one thing. Take all the paintings off the walls. I want the walls completely bare. And the only thing I want you to do when you come in is empty the wastebasket. That's it. So she'd get there at 6:30 in the morning. She'd bring her Bible, a yellow legal pad, and a bottle of sherry. Okay, all right. It's an interesting combination. But she wouldn't even sit at the desk in the hotel room. She'd lie across the bed. And she would just become, her elbows would actually become covered in calluses because the way that she would just kind of lean on them as she was writing. David McCullough, who was once known as America's historian, perhaps you've heard of him. He wrote a famous book about the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. He was the narrator for Ken Burns' famous docuseries on the Civil War, wrote about Harry Truman, all kinds of great stuff. David McCullough lived in a beautiful home on Martha's Vineyard, with a gorgeous home office, but he never wrote there. He used to go into a garden shed in his backyard to write. John Steinbeck, who wrote The Grapes of Wrath, he did something, he went even one step further. And by the way, his old home just sold for the small little sum of $17.9 million. It was a two-acre property in Sag Harbor. You could have bought that last winter. It was on the market. And what he used to do, even though, he had this beautiful home in which he could have worked and written there, but he actually went onto his fishing boat, and he brought one of those portable desks that you would balance on your knees and a notebook, and he would just kind of push out into the water, and he would write on the boat. And so, in a sense, Cal Newport says these pro authors were, in a lot of ways, the pre-pandemic, the original work-from-home knowledge workers. And he said, maybe we could take a page out of their playbook as we get into this post-pandemic world. Why did these guys want to escape working in their actual homes? Why is that? Well, there's a reason why, and maybe this has happened to you. It's kind of happened to me a little bit. This is why I found this article so fascinating, because your environment matters. And there's definitely challenges to working in an office, too. Let's face it. There's water cooler chit-chat. There's somebody knocking on your door. They're interrupting you. Can I talk to you for a second? Well, it turns into 10 minutes, and I'm trying to work on this project. Can you help me with this? There's a company lunch. There's all this stuff. And there are interruptions, of course, in an office as well. And some of you are having to go back to the office, and you're not that excited about it. But the home can be a challenge, too, when you're working from home, because one of the things that Maya Angelou did when she went to these hotel rooms to write is strip all the paintings off the walls. Why? Because she wanted a blank slate. And she said, when I was at home, I can't get out of that environment. That's why I got to get to this place where there's nothing there. Nothing holds me down to anything. Because when you're at home, you're surrounded with familiar stuff, and it grabs your attention. Think about this. And Cal Newport says, listen, have you had the experience of you're walking to your home office, which sometimes is in your bedroom, and then you almost trip over the laundry basket, which is probably needs to be washed. And your brain shifts because you're trying to think about your work or the meeting that you're trying to prepare for on Zoom. And then, oh man, I should probably do the laundry. And then you're kind of distracted. And that's because our brains associate things with one another. The laundry basket is part of a stress-inducing matrix of underattended household tasks, as Cal Newport puts it. And a neuroscientist named Daniel Levitin says it creates kind of a traffic jam in your brain of neural nodes. They're trying to get up to the conscious part of your brain, all this stuff that's there. So when you go to this sort of neutral place, it gets rid of that thing that's going on in your brain. And here's the key point for me as well. And I don't know if you've experienced this. You can call in if you have, 888-914-9149. Cal Newport says the home has something called salient interruptions. So think about this. And this is what the cognitive science pioneer E. Colin Cherry once called the cocktail party problem. Imagine yourself at a cocktail party. You're having a drink. You're talking to some people. And there are all these conversations going on around you. And then all of a sudden, you hear something from across the room. Somebody mentions your name. Hey, did you hear about Lucas Holt? Blah, 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 blah. Well, what? And then you kind of perk up a little bit. Your own name has popped up. Oh, yeah, I hear he's a great producer. And so it kind of distracts you from what you're trying to do, this conversation that you're trying to have. This is why you can go into a coffee shop that it can be totally crowded, and there's all these conversations going on around you, but you can be working on your computer, your laptop, whatever, and you can be totally focused, and it doesn't bother you. It's kind of like white noise. But you can't really do that at home, because when you're working from home, you hear these conversations happening, whether it's your kids or your family or your mother-in-law calls or whatever the case may be. These conversations are not just white noise. It may potentially involve you or something that you're going to have to do. And so you can't help but be drawn away. What are they talking about? What's going on here? And this can be a problem. So Cal Newport is saying maybe there's a third option here. Not working from home, not working from the office, working from near home. Working from near home. And this is what Maya Angelou did, checking into the hotel room. This is what Peter Benchley did, who wrote Jaws. Oh, and by the way, the reason why he was happier working in the furnace factory? He loved his kids, but he had two little kids under the age of 5 as he was trying to write Jaws. And the noise of the manufacturing of the furnaces, the bang, 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 that actually didn't bother him. But when he was at home, the kids, he's like, what are the kids doing? They're running around. I got to help them. That was something he couldn't deal with. So this third option, working from near home, and even Cal Newport himself is doing this now. He tried working from home during the pandemic. He's a busy guy, busy author, professor. He rented a little office over a restaurant, a busy restaurant. And again, lots of noise, but it doesn't bother him, and he's happy. It's not beautiful, just an old office chair, an old desk, not much light, but he's getting stuff done. And so he's saying maybe companies can think about this. Can maybe help people rent these little office spaces outside of the home. It might seem foolish. They might not want to do it. Why would I spend money on that? But it could pay dividends in production, happier employees, more work gets done, less turnover. Companies don't want that. I just thought that was an interesting article, because what's the best place for you to work? I don't know. I like that. What do you think, Lucas?
Yeah, it's interesting. Like, I never really... It's a concept I've never really thought about before, but I can see how it would be appealing. I guess the only thing I'm wondering is, like, the practical side of it. Like, I'm just trying to imagine. I can see if, like, you're a writer or something, it working out okay. But if you actually have, like, a job that involves, like, practical things.
Oh, for
like,
sure.
You know, that might be difficult.
Yeah, yeah, but, of course. And it's this would only really work for people that would be called knowledge workers, I guess you could say. Or people have the opportunity to work on their own. And yeah, so it really kind of depends. But it, hey, even if you're working on a certain project, you know, you might want to check out a coffee shop or a third option. And you too can write the great American novel. Lucas, what would your novel be about? What monster would it be about?
Oh, man, that's a good question. I don't know. I'd have to think about that.
I'm just trying to ask questions like Jesus did, right? To get to know you better.
I know that you care about me.
Well, thank you. I do. And you're doing a great job, Lucas. Really appreciate you. Lucas Holt, producing the show as always. Patrick Alog, working the phones, Googling stuff. I don't know what he's doing over there, but he's doing great work too. Even if he is a Laker fan. And he's sad, but pray for him. Jim Reese up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.